Let's stand as we read from the Epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come into Your holy presence this morning and we open Your Word, Father, we realize it's Yours. We realize we need Your help. And so, Father, we come. And Lord, I lead this congregation before You and I ask on their behalf for Your Holy Spirit. Father, that You would open our hearts and our ears and our eyes, that we would understand and see in Your Word. Father, that we would be encouraged to stand for You in all that we do. Lord, I ask for myself as well, Lord, that You'd keep me from adding to or taking away from Your Word. Lord, that I would simply give Your Word accurately. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have finished up in the book of John. For those of you who are wondering if I was ever going to finish, I have decided we have actually concluded that. We could have got one more lesson out, but I thought, you know, I think it's enough. 3 years, it's enough. But there's been something else on my heart. We're going to just take a couple of weeks, and I don't know if this will grow into something more than that or not. I want to share with you some of this encouragement I have found here, and I think even the challenge. We want to look at the importance of doctrine. If I have a title for this message, it would be found in verse 3, no other doctrine. Now, it's quite often that we hear the phrase, no other God. We know that there's only one way of salvation. And yet this is a very interesting phrase, no other doctrine. And it was this phrase that kind of stopped me this week. And I had actually thought, well, we're not going to go here. We'll do this another time. And I had gone on and studied other things. And this morning, believe it or not, I came back here. And I just can't get away from it. You see, all too often in our life and in our churches, we can start out with saying we have a bad understanding of what doctrine is. The world has made doctrine a divisive term. We hear terms like doctrine divides. I thought about that as I was looking at this, and yes, doctrine divides. It divides between true and false. It divides between life and damnation. It divides between joy and error, struggle, missing the mark. It divides between heaven and hell. You see, too often we look at it and we look at the love and we go, oh, well, there's what we're after. And truly, I have looked at this passage many times in verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And I believe that that is true. And that's an amazing verse if we get there. But before we get there, it says that there's no other doctrine. And this is something we want to look at and we want to challenge ourselves at. You know, in this church, we strive to be people who seek the truth. God's Word has blessings, it says, for those who are submissive and hungry for the truth. God's Word also says that He will send delusion on those that do not have a hunger for the truth. So in this church, we have set ourselves from the pulpit down to the pew to search for truth. We have said truth can stand examination. If you can't find it in God's Word, feel free to call me on it. John, where'd that come from? It doesn't take long to look back and know that I can get called from anyone in this congregation. It wasn't but about 35 minutes ago. I got asked a question about Sunday school and one of my words that I had used, gray areas. And it said, is there really such a thing as a gray area for a Christian? And I love it. I absolutely love it because truth can stand examination. And we can joke and we can love on each other as we seek what is the rock solid foundational truth that God's word is built on. And that's what we want. And we want it bad. If I can use a modern way of saying that, we want it bad. Now let's look at this and let me give you some context here. First of all, Timothy was a fairly young man. He had met Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul, as you remember, and Barnabas had gone out on the first missionary journey. That's in the beginning of Acts, I think somewhere around 9 through 12. They had had an issue as the second missionary journey. They'd had an issue that came between them and it had separated them. And Barnabas had taken another disciple and gone again. And Paul had taken Silas and had started on the second missionary journey. And while the first missionary journey was fairly short, both in time and in location wise, the second missionary journey was immense. It started and it traveled several thousand miles on foot and by ship. And during that time, he stayed with Timothy's mother and grandmother. We hear about them, that they had a genuine faith. And it's quite possible he led the young man Timothy to the Lord. Paul will talk about Timothy as his son in the faith. He sees him as a son. Paul is getting older. And Timothy comes with Paul and starts to go with Paul. He had had hands laid on him. They had recognized that he had been called by the Lord for a special purpose. And he proceeds to go with Paul on this missionary journey. Paul would remind him that he had seen all of his sufferings. When Paul was stoned, when Paul was whipped, Timothy was there. When Paul was in prison and sent to Rome, Timothy was there. When Paul preached in Rome, Timothy was there. He would be released. Timothy was there and would go with him back. At some point, Timothy as well is imprisoned. And he stands. I don't know. I've heard several different interpretations of how old Timothy might have been when he started to go with Paul, but somewhere possibly between 15 and 20. He would then be with Paul for over 5 years. I mean, we know we have a minimum of 5 years. We had 2 years in Ephesus. We had a year. We had 2 years in jail in Judea. And then we had another year to 2 years in Rome. And that's just three time frames. So a minimum of 2 years, probably closer to 6 or 7, maybe even 8 or 9 years that Paul and Timothy are traveling. Timothy is listening to Paul's teaching. He's hearing the message time after time after time. And now they start their third missionary journey and they arrive at Ephesus. Ephesus it's a large church. Paul had spent over 2 years, possibly 2.5 to 3 years total there on his second missionary journey. It's where they had the shrine to Diana. It is where the town rioted against Paul. And they sang out in Acts 19, "Great is the goddess Diana." Paul was forced to flee the city after this. It is also one of the churches that keeps coming up in the Bible. Not only do we have its start with Paul there preaching to it, we have Paul calling the Ephesian elders back to him to have a word of discussion as he knows he's going to go into imprisonment. He calls them back in Acts chapter 20. He talks about how he's free from their blood. He's not failed to disclose anything that was helpful for them. Then short time later, as he's been in prison, 4 or 5 years, he's worried about them. And he sits down and he writes them the letter of Ephesians, 6 chapters on the salvation of God. What an incredible, great, awe-inspiring salvation it is. How a man dead in sin is brought back and made alive in Christ. And then if that isn't enough for this church, he leaves Timothy there on the third missionary journey, just taking this in order. And Timothy will be charged to establish the church, to really see it grow and to take it to the next level. And finally, about 40 years later, if our dates are correct on this, we're not positive on that, but about 40 years, we see Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Christ has a message for this church. Now, it's interesting to look at that message, seeing here what Paul is talking about. Let me just read verse 3 again before I read the section in Revelation. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So that was Timothy's duty. Now, too often we read through Timothy, and because Paul has to encourage him, Timothy's not a naturally strong, gifted communicator. He's young. He's got weak heart, weak health. He appears to be a little weak in presence. He's despised by some of the people in the church. He's ridiculed because of his age and because of his health. And so Paul is continually encouraging him, take the authority that you've been given and lead the church. Preach the word. Don't hold back. Teach them. And we look at this and we, you know, as pastors, I know my dad has said it and I've said it in the past. We go to Timothy when we need encouragement. You know, I mean, you want to hear the apostle telling you, go ahead, stay faithful, keep going. You know, why? Because we all feel like we're a little bit of Timothy at times. We don't quite have it all together and we haven't quite made it. And we need to hear the encouragement. Stay at it. Stay at it. Preach the word. And we tend to think of Timothy as someone who somewhat missed the mark, needed a little support and a little help. Listen to what God says about the church, though. This is the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. To the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now this is Christ, and he identifies himself differently to each one of the churches. And this is showing a little bit of his heavenly background. He's the one who walks and sits by God with the seven candlesticks, the real seven candlesticks, not the representation that was in the tabernacle, but the actual seven spirits, seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. And this is where I want you to listen. Timothy is, we don't know how long he was at this church, but he's probably been gone a bit of time. He might have been there for a long time. I don't know Timothy's history, but listen to this. I know your works, your labor, your patience, what? That you cannot bear those who are evil. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? This is a commendation from the Lord that this church had rightly judged people. And those that were evil, they could not bear them. Now, it's talking about false teachers. It's not talking about people in sin that need the Lord and being willing to reach out. Continue reading, and it says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. God called the apostles. There were 12 of them. They were divinely chosen by God. Revelation tells us that there will be 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem. They will be named after the 12 apostles. So if that's true, I don't believe there will be any more apostles than the 12 that the Lord chose. Not at least to chose apostles of Christ. But there were those who said they were apostles, and they were not. And what does it say about the Ephesians? And you have found them liars. Okay, we're not talking about men who were good men and somehow just missed the mark a little bit. No, these were men who were standing against the apostles and the apostles' doctrine. They were trying to bring in new teachings, and the church tested them. They put their works and their teaching to the test mark of the truth of God's word. Did it stand? And the church was able to divide between truth and error. And God commends them for it. And I look at this and I think Timothy's life was not in vain. He taught a church and the church heard and they put it in their heart and they walked into the pages of history. And they have this commendation from the Lord that they were a church that sought after truth. They weren't afraid to divide between true and false, between the good and the bad, between goodness and evil. And so they got the commendation from the Lord for that. And they continued on. That's not the end of their commendation. Verse 3, you have persevered and you have had patience and you have labored for my namesake and you have not become weary. Boy, doesn't that one hit home. How many of us get tired of trying to stand, especially in this world? It's a dark world. There's a lot of sin. It gets old, doesn't it? To try to stand and to be hit every time you stand up. You say, well, is that true? Is that correct? Who are you to be asking things like that? Who are you to judge? Who are you to? And it's hard, isn't it? And yet here was the church Timothy had pastored. And the commendation from the Lord is they had been found faithful. Now, that's the doctrinal part. Now, they weren't perfect. I wish I could say that Timothy had fulfilled his commission 100%. I have to read verse 4. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you. This is Christ talking to the church. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. They weren't perfect. They had fallen short a little bit because their love had grown cold. And God is worthy of all of our hearts. That is the greatest of the commandments. Remember when the lawyer asked Christ, what is the greatest commandment? Christ would turn around and answer him and say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy might. You were to love the Lord with everything you had in you. And our love for God is to grow continually hotter and hotter. You come to the Lord and you realize what a gift it was that He offers you forgiveness from sin, that He would send His own Son to pay the cost of our sins, that He would offer us individually forgiveness to everyone who would come to Him and ask and come and follow, that He would seal us with His Holy Spirit, make us part and parcel of the Godhead, bringing us in unity with God the Father. Amazing. And as you start, you have a love for God that's poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And yet as you continue to study, what happens? We find this salvation is greater than we ever thought. We find God's love for us is greater. It reaches further than we thought possible. You know, when I was young and I was saved, I thought, well, I'm in now. Now I'm going to follow the Lord with everything I have. And yeah, I love Him. What happens, though, when you fall and you pick yourself back up and you ask for forgiveness? Or has that just happened to me? No, it happens to all of us. We walk along and we think we've got it figured out and we're making it. And all of a sudden we fall flat and we realize, Lord, forgive me. I need your help. And then what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, isn't He? And He picks us back up and He stands us back on our feet and He says, come on. And my love for Him grows. My knowledge that He knew my sins even before I fell does what? It humbles me. That my God would still have chosen me, still have loved me, still have paid for my sins. Oh, I want to be more. I want to be better. But that love continues to grow as I see and I experience Him more. And He walks with me and He teaches me. So what happened? What happened to the church at Ephesus? Well, somewhere along the line, they started to take it for granted. They started to, you know, they were persecuted and maybe they held back a little bit. I don't know. But their love started to dim. Started to get a little cool. And God was hurt. He says, I have this against you that you have left your first love. So I want to look at this passage here. Let's read verse 3 again in 1 Timothy 1. Because this was the commendation. This was what Paul gave Timothy to do. The command. He said, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All right? This was the command. Timothy, a young man, but he had shown himself faithful in what? He knew the word of God, didn't he? He was the disciple of Paul. He had listened. He had been faithful in his life. He had been faithful in understanding the word. We would have looked at him and we said, he doesn't have the gifts. I mean, he's young. This is a culture that respects age. He's weak physically. You know, we need someone like Apollos. You know, Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He was a man who wasn't afraid to stand and disagree even with the apostle Paul. I'm not ready to go there. I'll come later. No. And Paul was looking for someone to disciple the church at Ephesus. He was looking for a man of God who knew the truth. And he takes this man and he places him there and he gives him one job. Teach no other doctrine. Preach the word. Stay faithful to what I've taught. That's it. That's it. Stay faithful to what I've taught. Why is this? Let me read you a verse from Matthew 7. This is Christ talking at the end of the Beatitudes, Matthew 7, 13 through 15, talking about salvation. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So what you see here is that very thing worked out in the life of a church. Salvation, we wish we could say it was broad. We wish we could say everybody gets in. I love you. I wish I could say that. I would love nothing better than to say everybody gets there. But what does God's word say? Does it say everybody arrives? No. This is Christ's teaching. He said, enter by what? The narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If you're looking for the easy way, if you're looking for the way that everybody agrees with, and boy, there's no cross, there's no conflict, there's just, be careful. That's the easy way. And while they preach at the outset that this gate leads to eternal life, it leads to eternal damnation. Destruction. Destruction. It says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and few there are that find it. You know, we tend to look at this and we tend to think, well, you know, broad is the gate. That must be all the false religions, right? Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever. Must be all the false religions. No, because if you read verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. This is talking about the church. You realize that? This is talking about the people of God. There will be many that will come to you that are false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Just like in Ephesus, there were those that were entering in trying to pervert the word of God. And Timothy had a job given to him by the apostle Paul to stand for truth. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Someone comes in, starts teaching doctrine that's off, stop him, confront him. And Christ would accommodate this church because they had tested those that had said they were apostles that had a message from God. They had tested them and had found them to be liars. And they had rejected them. This was a good church. Timothy had succeeded in that. They had tested. So it's not the outside, it's the people that come in. And it says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to light. Now, I looked up some of those words this morning. I was on the computer and I had the Greek dictionary and everything open. You know what difficult comes to? To press like with grapes. Okay, you know how they make wine? You take grapes and you put them in a vat and you press them down. And what happens? Juice, right. The juice flows out and all the leftover stays where? In the vat. And the best of it continues on and it flows out and it settles. And at the end you have the juice. Whether it's grape juice or whether you treat it and it becomes wine, that's the end result. This way of salvation is difficult, like you press grapes. You enter in and you think, Lord, I'm ready to follow. And what's the first thing that God says? Take up your cross and come and follow me. Walk with me. Now, you start walking and he says, all right, let's get rid of this. Let's get rid of that. Let me point out another thing in your life. Let's deal with this issue here. How about the unforgiveness? How about your lack of love? How about, let's teach you about my Father. Let's teach you about salvation. Let's teach you about, and he just keeps walking with us and he keeps pressing us. And it does what? It molds us into the image of Christ is what it does. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, for whom he foreknew. This is God speaking. For the one that God foreknew, that he beforehand chose to set his love on. He predestined. He made it to work for your good. He called it. He ordained your path. He ordered things around you. What? To be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you to be like Christ. And when I started on this way, I wasn't like Christ. And so I have to have everything stripped from me until the only things that are left are those things that Christ actually has given me, has put within my heart. We had a testimony in Sunday school that I absolutely loved of a man who said, at the place he's worked, people have noticed the change in his behavior. And so one of them came and asked a question about the Bible. And that's exactly how it works. When God gets a hold of us, we are not the same. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. See, that's what the world wants. You're born and you're born without that pattern. And the world says, come and be like me. And that's the way we naturally drift, to be like the world, because we have a sin nature. And yet the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, that's metamorphosized. Okay, we're not, just like in biology, you study how does an insect go from one stage to another. A caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's transformed from the inside out. The genes tell it to make a cocoon, and it breaks down its body inside this cocoon. And when it comes out of the cocoon, it's a butterfly. And so it is with us. We are transformed from the inside out. When the new life that Christ gives us is planted within us, it starts to produce fruit. It starts to grow. If you don't have that life, you'll never be transformed. That's where you have to start, with the life that God gives. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, it's not just, I'm resting in the Lord and he's going to transform me. No, he's called me to come and follow him. I read his word. I see his principles. And as he teaches me, my mind is opened up. I see light. I see truth. And I stand for it. I start to say, no, I will trade everything, but don't take this away from me. I want to know what God has said. I need it. And it becomes valuable to us. It becomes valuable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may prove it. You're going to experience it and test it and try it. Until it's proved. And you're walking along knowing you're walking in his will. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to separate, to make pure, to make holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's not some thing that's way out there that we don't know, and you're just kind of following feelings and emotions. It's been given to us by God in his word. That verse also says that there's few that make it. Why few? Because the way is hard. It's difficult. You're going to be pressed and conformed into the image of Christ. And what's coming out the other side is only what's pure gold. People want it easy, don't they? I like it easy. I don't have to speak about anyone else. I like it easy. The way is difficult, though. We have to yield. We have to go through looking for God. I was thinking about this morning as I was writing this up, and I thought, you know, we watch people come to know the Lord. And this is the privilege of someone who's been in the ministry. We've seen those that have come and said a prayer. They've asked God's forgiveness. And they've gone on, and nothing in their life has changed. And we cry. Because I don't believe they're saved. And then we've seen those that have come and they've said a prayer. And sometimes we don't even think that they were serious. I remember one boy in Kenya. I've given this story before, so I'll just make it short. He was the class clown. And when he said he wanted to pray, I said, oh, right. One more thing for the class clown to do. And he went home and his life changed from the inside out. Till his mother, who was the town prostitute and a town drunk, brewed the beer for the village, came up 2 weeks later and said, "I want what my son's got." And a neighbor came and said, "I want what this family's got." And another neighbor came and said, "I want what they've got." When we were leaving, this used to be the area that brewed the beer and was known for the amount of drinking it did. When we were leaving, there was a wedding of one of the young men down there. And men were showing up from all over because they wanted to partake of the free beer. They said, "Well, when's the beer coming?" And one of the men who wasn't saved said, "Well, there's no beer here. You know, these people have changed. They've changed." See, God got a hold of them. He got a hold of one boy. And that boy's life changed. He became conformed to the image of Christ's Son. And because he became conformed, everything else changed. We look for doctrine in this church. Why? Because I want each one of you to know the reality of a true salvation. We don't teach with no purpose in mind. We point people to the Lord because he's the one who has to save. If he doesn't save, you're not saved. You can't save yourself. We've often said that the prayer doesn't save you. God answering the prayer saves you. When God writes your name down in heaven and he sends his Holy Spirit and he sends new life into your heart and he starts to teach you and to work with you, that's salvation. That's when you become a new creation. You start this process of being transformed from the inside out. Paul would challenge this church and send Timothy, put Timothy there, not the man you would have chosen. A weak man by the world's standard, but with one job, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, stand for what God has said. Do not let the false teachers get involved. Hold the doctrine. And the result is 40, 50 years down the line, this church had held the course. Now they had things that they needed to repent of, had things that needed to be corrected. But they had done it, and they were doing it. And what I want for us today is the same thing. May we be a people that hold the course. May we, within our own lives, put truth on a pedestal and say, "Lord, we want your truth no matter what." Do you realize if you're not willing to follow truth with that kind of an attitude, you're probably going to be deceived because the way is hard. It's not easy. It's going to press us. It's going to squeeze us until we pop. Till all that's left over, all the things that we thought made us up, are gone. And just what's left is the pure beauty of what God wants us to be. We're going to be a completely new creation. Completely new creation. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, even as we look into your word, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Father, that we would be people who seek for truth above all else. Lord, that we would follow you with a burning desire in our heart. And Father, that we would hear the commendation at the end, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, so easy to come close and to miss the mark. Lord, I ask for your help for each one who's come out today. Lord, set our hearts on you. Open our eyes that we would find you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you both now and forever. Amen.